Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the slow but steady decline of Western civilization, and yet the rise of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with me in studio is Bill Jack from World Academy.
Hey, Kevin. You know, you always say the slow but steady decline.
Yeah.
I'm not so sure it's slow. And I'm not so sure it's steady. Well, I think it's ramping up. Look at this last election.
It is. I think so.
Okay.
I think so. Yeah. There, certainly,
I don't think it's a slow, steady burn. I think the raging fires are sweeping the nation, just like they are California.
Yes, indeed. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I opened up my Time magazine, and boom, right there. Now, this is indicative of where the Western world is. You would not have opened your Time magazine in 1985 and found the F word displayed in 48-point font. And you, I'm holding it up in front of you.
Fun?
No. It would be a very derogatory word.
Oh, a very violent word.
Very violent word, a very destructive word,
yes.
A self-destructive word.
Yes.
And Beto O'Rourke from Texas, he used the word as he responded to Ted Cruz's victory in Texas. And Time magazine publishes it as if it's something cool to say. I mean, you know, it's cool. It's that proud, angry tone that so represents the left today.
Some TV channels, some cable news didn't even censor the word.
Is that right?
They did not bleep the word out.
And here's why. Because they like it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's cool.
And now some people may say, that's odd, you're making such a big deal out of this. But friends, this is more and more representing American politics today. California's new governor, Gavin Newsom, also used Jesus' name in vain in a very loud and obnoxious way in some of the interviews that I noted online. And these radical socialist thinking men have a lot of other problems, obviously. But now I think this manifests the true rottenness of the heart. Jesus said, out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, California has just elected Gavin Newsom to the state's top office, replacing Jerry Brown.
Yeah, Moonbeam, Governor Moonbeam.
And Jerry Brown was not a Republican, not a conservative, and not a blessing to the state of California. I think I can say that, can't I?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, and language matters, Kevin. Language is important because language carries ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're talking about making a big deal about using a certain word, it matters because language is important.
Mm-hmm.
Ideas matter.
Mm-hmm.
And ideas are carried by words.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are to be cautious in how we use words. Words can be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Words can bring a curse on people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's true in families, and it's true in the public arena as well.
And Bill, when you see these brave, courageous, quote-unquote, angry men lifting the fist in the face of God and using the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in vain in a public forum, it seems to me that this is an indication that they have a significant pride issue and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this being fundamental, not just for the conservatives, but the liberals, everybody, this is the indication of the human heart that is now leading the country and leading states like California. As I said, California just elected Gavin Newsom. He is the ex-mayor of San Francisco, the man who advocated homosexual marriage, the first man to step out in, I believe, 2004, and directed the San Francisco County Clerk to begin issuing marriage licenses to men and women living in unnatural relations with one another. And the U.S. Supreme Court actually fought him down until they finally came to agree with his policy on homosexuality in 2015. So he led the nation. There was nobody else leading the nation with as much zest, as much zeal, as much of a commitment to the breaking of all of God's commandments and the lifting of the fist in the face of Almighty God as Gavin Newsom. He's, by the way, also advocating for a permanent state grant to Planned Parenthood to the tune of $100 million, as if Planned Parenthood needs any more money. Planned Parenthood already gets $500 million from Donald Trump, the president of the United States, each year. He just signed off another $500 million, was it last March? And so this is where we are, my friends. It appears that the bluer states are getting bluer. That certainly was the case with the election of Gavin Newsom on the part of California residents. They wanted somebody who was even more radically opposed to God's laws, to the commandments of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The states, the blue states, are getting bluer. No question about that. That's the front page of Time magazine this morning. Bluer, bluer, redder, redder. Trumpier is the way it's looking. That is, there is a division across America, and states like Colorado, California, Oregon, etc. Don't be surprised that they'll be paying for abortions, paying for Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood increasing in strength nationwide. They also, these states like California, Colorado, Oregon, etc., are looking to pay for preschool daycare, womb-to-tomb security, and a massive increase in socialist spending statewide. So, friends, that's the direction that these states are headed. And, oh, by the way, California is also facing more fires this year. You remember we commented on this last year. Well, this year, again, the California fires have increased in magnitude big time, and these are the most severe fires in the history of the state of California. Now, last year's fires were the largest fires and the most destructive fires in the history of the state of California. This year's fires have exceeded last year's fires in terms of its destructive quality. And California Camp Fire death toll is now 48. God have mercy on that state. It looks like it may hit as high as 150 people who have been slain in this horrible fire. 7,600 homes, 135,000 acres. That's just the campfire. The Woolsey fire down in Ventura County has consumed 100,000 acres and 500 homes. Friends, 5 out of 10 of California's most destructive fires in 100 years happened in 2017 and 2018. 5, Bill. Wow. 5 out of the 10 most destructive fires in California's history has occurred in just the last 2 years. And of course, our response to this should be the fear of God, but we're not seeing this with our leaders. Now, it's interesting that Governor Jerry Brown, who is now is retiring, said California is pretty well maxed out from fighting deadly wildfires. He expressed gratitude for help from surrounding states and the federal government. He said the state is doing everything possible to prevent fires, but here's the quote, quote, some things only God can do. So there may be just a little bit of a recognition of the fear of God there. But California as a state is responding by electing men who increasingly do not fear God, men who are worse than the last men who governed the state. There is no fear of God before the eyes of the voters in the state of California. Our response to these natural disasters really needs to be the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge.
Californians need to fall on their faces before the Lord God and ask for mercy and forgiveness. And,
oh, yes.
And we're not seeing that. What we're seeing is that the governor, the current governor, is blaming these fires on public policies against climate change.
So he's not acknowledging it to be an act of God, no. And he should. John Adams was sitting next to Benjamin Rush at the Continental Congress in 1776, and Benjamin Rush asked him the question, do you think we might be able to win this conflict against the armies of the greatest empire on earth? To which John Adams whispered, if we fear God and repent of our sins.
Wow.
That's in McCullough's book on John Adams. And friends, that kind of statement is hardly ever made by pastors. Certainly, if a pastor would dare say something like that, he would be laughed off the stage. He would be mocked. He would be removed from conference grounds. He would be kicked out of churches. If a pastor today acknowledged the fear of God, that would be rare, very, very rare, in the sense that God controls these wildfires, in the sense that God controls hurricanes, in the sense that God controls empires and ultimately determines the outcome of wars. And that, my friends, is something that John Adams believed, the second president of the United States. I know this is very, very, very rare today. Extremely rare. The fear of God is gone. 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 There is no fear of God before the eyes of Americans. I'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Back on the Generations Broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you today. Bill Jack also in studio as we consider the future of this nation, a divided nation, a nation more divided than any time since the Civil War. We've been saying that for a couple of weeks now on this radio broadcast. And I would suggest a day of humility, repentance, and prayer for the nation ordained by the U.S. Senate and the President of the United States. This kind of thing was happening during the time of the Continental Congress. There were at least 3 days of fasting and prayer called between 1779 and 1781, at which point the war ended. And friends, it was a day called for humility and repentance, that we might repent of our sins and our violations of the laws of God. And that was called by the Continental Congress of the United States. And for the most part, that didn't happen then for the next 50 to 60 years. It was Thomas Jefferson that opposed the idea of humbling ourselves as a nation before God and calling out for prayer and repentance as a nation. And so that was put off for at least 50 to 60 years. It was Stonewall Jackson, by the way, in 1860, who was very concerned about the rising disunity of the nation in the 1860s. He was concerned that war was to break out, and he saw that it would be horrendous. He was probably the only major leader who understood the horrific nature of the war that was soon to come. So it was Stonewall Jackson, Thomas T.J. Jackson, that decided to write letters to the churches in the North and the South, pleading for them to advocate something of a day of repentance, prayer, and fasting. But for the most part, the pastors, the churches rejected the idea, as did the United States Senate. And it wasn't until March of 1863 that the United States Senate finally called for a day of humiliation and prayer for the nation. And that was just a few months before Gettysburg, which was the beginning of the end of the war. So again, my friends, it's been, 140 years since that's happened. Because America doesn't need to humble itself. America is going to be great again. We're making America great again. That's what we're all about. We're all about making America great. We're not about making America humble. And for that reason, of course, there wouldn't be a reason for us to fall on our faces before God in sackcloth and ashes and plead his mercy upon us for our manifold transgressions, our violation of his laws. This needs to happen, my friends. As a nation, we need to be on our face. Every governor, the president of the United States, the vice president of the United States, every senator needs to be on his face at this point, because we could be heading for a civil war or for some other form of war that could be far more bloody than the war we faced in the 1860s.
You know, it's interesting because the chaplain of the United States has called for a return to civility. And Senate Chaplain Barry Black says he's been Senate Chaplain for the past 15 years. He's a former naval officer. He said that the way to get back to civility is for Christians to lead the charge by practicing what we teach and preach. And he says this: there are many, many lawmakers who are modeling civility. The challenge is that the legislative process, by its very nature, is adversarial. One senator said it's very difficult to pray for one another and then to leave the prayer breakfast and go up to the chamber and verbally stab that person whose hand you have just been holding. He said, Black added. So he said, we end the prayer breakfast, joined hands praying.
And Bill, I want to interact with that as well on this edition of the program. But first, let's go to another article from Christian Post, reviewing the interview that Al Mohler had with David French from the National Review. Christian Post picked this thing up. It's called "The Rise of Post-Religious Right, Post-Religious Left, Harming America," says David French. David French being a National Review contributor. And Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, interviewed French on a Thursday podcast, and I'd like to interact with this just for a moment. During the conversation, French spoke about his concern about the current direction of conservative ideology in America, issuing a warning about what he called the increasing secularization of conservatism. He says the reality is that the post-religious right is not more of the idea of being moderate, reasonable, rational. The post-religious right is more contentious. The post-religious right is more obsessed with politics. The post-religious right has become more intolerant. Mueller's response was just look at Europe in the 20th century. It's not that we have to scratch our heads and wonder what that looks like. It's horrifying. French went on to state that he believed American culture was relearning some hard lessons right now, among them being the abandonment of God as negative cultural consequences. It creates holes in the human heart that politics cannot fill, and then politics just gets more intense and more divisive and more angry as it struggles and strives to do what it cannot possibly do. Also, the Christian Post refers to a comment made by political science professor Mark Hetherington of the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, telling the Christian Post that things are likely the worst they've been since 125 years ago. Here's the quote: I suspect that based on what we know and what we can fill in, this is the highest level of partisan hatred that we've probably had in 125 years. And that's a point we have made regularly on this podcast. Friends, indeed, America is a nation divided against itself. And as Jesus said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand, or a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's where we are today. And friends, in the new book, American God's Providence, where we chronicle the last 500 years of American history, the most remarkable planting of a Christian republic and an amazing nation with Christian foundations that eventually has come to its end, I think we need to tell our children the story of how it began and how it ends. The story ends with the social and cultural foundations destroyed, and friends, I outlined that over a period of 140 years, and the political unity of the nation almost irreparably fractured. That's where the book ends. So you need to tell your children what is going on. If you live in the United States of America, be sure you get American God's Providence. It is an interesting story. It's a remarkable story of what God did with a nation in the rise and the fall of this Christian nation. So why will the post-religious right and the post-religious left do major damage to America? What we're saying is that the right in America, the conservative base in America, is no longer pro-life, no longer biblical, no longer fearing God, no longer acknowledging God. They don't consider God to be important in their voting patterns. Let's face it, the abortion issue is pretty much a non-issue to the average conservative who's trying to get the pesky Mexicans out of the country.
And so they end up in the same spot. The left and the right end up in the same spot, and that is worshiping government as the solution, which it always leads to totalitarianism in some form or another. Liberty is repressed, and so Christians who stand and proclaim that liberty is found in the person of Jesus Christ by knowing him then become enemies of the state.
Politics for Christians is a fairly minor part of life. It should be. It should be not more than 5, 6, 7% of the gross national income. It just is a non-issue. It's, we're not concerned with politics, except that God has put politics in place to defend the borders and to go after people who murder and rob banks. So that's pretty much it, my friends. And so, you know, the rest of life, the other 97% of life is family, church, education, school, culture. It's everything else.
But well, government has encroached upon all of these aspects of our lives, so that now government is gobbling up the 97% and saying, okay, you Christians can have the other 3% of your life. You do it in private. You are free to go worship, but you don't have freedom of religion. And you're free to go meet, but not to speak publicly.
And Bill, it's because the populace, the non-religious right, the non-religious left, have invited government into their lives. They run out there and they are passionate about government because they believe that government will fix America. And they do not believe that fixing America involves fixing the family, fixing the church, fixing the 97% of the grassroots that has abandoned God and his word. So they believe that somehow a wonderful, wonderful state can happen by government, and that is some guy named President Donald Trump, can make America great again, and it's just that easy. You just vote, and 4 years later, voila, this nation that was in $150 trillion of debt and had busted apart its families and destroyed its morality will somehow be repaired because we bought the red hat and we voted for Donald Trump. It's just not that easy. And yet they want to hope that it's that easy when too much weight is placed on politics by conservatives or liberals or socialists. I mean, all the state worshipers, you know, the conservatives, liberals, the socialists, everybody who worships the state. When all of that weight is placed upon government, guess what happens? Government does what government does best, destroy you. It destroys others. It produces massive wars. Produces powerful status solutions that will be horrific to consider. Here's Psalm 146 to remind you, friends, of the warning. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Well, friends, I don't think that contentiousness is necessarily the problem with the non-religious right or the non-religious left. I think it's a lack of the fear of God. I think it's a maliciousness, a lack of respect for man made in God's image. And you don't get the idea that the non-religious right is respecting man made in God's image. They disrespect one another. They are mocking each other. There isn't a serious interaction with the ideas. Now, I think there can be some contentiousness about ideas, but what's happening is you're getting a spitefulness and a maliciousness and a disrespect for each other that is typically communicated by this thing called Twitter. Have you ever heard of Twitter?
Yeah, and it comes down to the individual does not matter. It's only the group. It's only our position that matters, not the individual. I mean, in Jude, we are urged to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. But we do so in gentleness and reverence, so that, as it says elsewhere, that they may come to repentance, escaping the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we contend for the faith, but we make certain that we keep our eye on Christ and recognize that he respects the individuality, that he created people as individuals, and that is to be honored. They have the image, they are the image of the Creator. They are bent, misshapen, they are fallen, but they are valuable. They have worth because of what Christ did for them, because he created them and because he died to buy them back out of their sins.
Only a minute or two left now, my friends, but what is the real problem with California? What's the real problem with the nation? I have to conclude, Bill, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in anything, in any part of the American experience. And that is what brought about the Soviet disaster. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, after chronicling the death of hundreds of millions of people in the Soviet Union, he concluded with this. I believe it was the Harvard commencement class back in the 1980s. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the author of the Gulag Archipelago and other great books, classic books about the massive destruction of human life, the biggest nightmare, perhaps, in the history of the last, say, 2,000 years when it comes to the slaughter of innocent peoples. Friends, what happened? What went wrong? Well, men, Alexander Solzhenitsyn concluded, we forgot God. Yeah, we forgot God. Men have forgotten God. The Western world has forgotten God. That's the issue. And how did the Nazi Holocaust come about? There was no fear of God before the German eyes. It was the fear of the state, but it was not the fear of God. And friends, there is less fear today than there was even 20, 30, 40 years ago, even amongst evangelical churches. Where is the fear of God in the music? Where is the reverence for God? Where is the fear of God in the tone of the pastors, in the reception of the message by the congregation? Is there, you tell me, is there really a rejoicing with trembling going on in the congregations? Well, the problem, of course, is if you trembled, you might spill your cappuccino in the sanctuary, and that would have been tragic. So there can hardly be much trembling in the worship service in American churches. Where is the fear of God in the churches? Where is the fear of God in the curriculum? Where is the fear of God in the schools? Where is the fear of God in the science classes and the history classes? The fear of God must be the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in our homes. We need to be exemplifying the fear of God as fathers and mothers, as we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as well as in the fear of the Lord. Remember, Bill, we used to say, you've got to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. It was a common statement used for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, but hardly anymore. Why? Because we don't have the foundations anymore. The foundations are gone. We're not seeing the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the preaching, in the teaching, in the schools, in every part of life. And this, my friends, is where we need to begin. And that's why, of course, the Christian Curriculum Project, presented by the Generations team and American God's Providence, attempts to bring history in the fear of God to the average American Christian. And I hope that this will be a good introduction. We refer to the providence of God, the hand of God. We refer to the hand of God in the natural disasters that have occurred in just the last 14 years. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We acknowledge God's mercies and his judgments in history. We tell the student to fear God, to stand in reverence of God, to praise him, to worship him for his mighty works amongst the children of men. Friends, that needs to be on every page of an American history class. And so the America in God's Providence, 1,000-page beautiful presentation of God's providential works in 500 years of our history, available at generations.org. I encourage you to it. It makes for a great family read, as well as a 10th grade curriculum. We have a 10th grade teacher guide that goes along with this book, America in God's Providence, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.